Friends, last week we heard how the Holy Spirit of God came to God's people, and the result was an outburst of preaching in the languages of all the nations represented in Jerusalem. Some people were amazed and perplexed at what they heard. Others made fun of the believers, thinking that they had drunk too much wine. Now, Brian Adair, one of our elders, is going to take us further on in the story. It's Acts chapter 2 at verse 14.
The reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 14 through to 41. Listen to and hear the word of the Lord. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. Amen.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the story of these ancient people who experienced the very presence of God in their midst and were pushed out into the world to share the message that was proclaimed to them. We ask, O God, as we come to your word today, that this would light a fire within us so that we realize the importance of sharing Christ and all that he is, not just to convince people of our ways, but to show them the way to eternal life. And all this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Friends, it's a fact that many great movement for change in the world has had a small beginning, and it has not been apparent to those who witnessed it just how significant that it was. There was a day in October 1517 when a young Augustinian monk went along to his local church in Wittenberg and nailed a document to the door. Now, that wasn't unusual in itself. It was something that people did whenever there were concerns that they wanted discussed in the public square. But if there was a divinely appointed prophet present on that occasion, he would have been able to say to the population of Wittenberg that this was Martin Luther, and that the concerns that he had written down on the document nailed to the church door would be embraced by millions of people throughout Europe and would lead to the Reformation. Fast forward to a December day in 1955 on a crowded bus in Montgomery, Alabama, when a young black woman is ordered to get up out of her seat so that a white man might be able to sit down. She refused. She was arrested. Not something that was unusual at that time and in that particular culture. But if there was a divinely appointed prophet present on that occasion, then he would be able to tell everyone who was looking on that this young woman was Rosa Parks, and that her defiant action would add fuel to the slowly gathering momentum of the civil rights movement in America. And so we come to this day when the Christian movement was born, when people gathered together in one place, began to pour out what appeared to many people to be a babble of noise, but which to others was a clearly spoken message in their own language concerning the wonders of God. And there was a divinely appointed prophet available that day. There was an apostle named Peter, and he was able to explain what was going on when these people who had been gathered together in one place spilled out onto the streets and began to praise God in languages hitherto unknown to them, but which were received by many people who were gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world. We're told that Peter stood up, and he stood up to explain to everyone who would listen what was happening on that day, who made this possible, and how these people should respond to the miracle that they were seeing amongst them. First of all, Peter wanted to explain to the population of Jerusalem what was happening on that day of Pentecost when the believers came out into the midst of the population with their message about the wonders of God. Peter was quite clear that this was not an exhibition of mass hysteria, And it certainly wasn't the result of overindulgence in alcohol. Peter was bringing forward to the people of Jerusalem the ancient words of the prophet Joel, which had been spoken hundreds of years before, that there would come a day in the story of God and His people when the Holy Spirit would come down upon His people. And this time, the Spirit would not just be the possession of kings and prophets and poets and people like that. On this occasion, there would be no discrimination. The Spirit would come to the young and to the old. The Spirit would come to those who are high-born and low-born. The Spirit would come to all those who were open to receive from Almighty God. And what was created, what would be created on that day, would be a people who had a tight connection to the eternal God. They would be a people, in a sense, who were open to eternity and everything which would flow from there into their lives. They were a people who would see visions, a people who would dream dreams, and a people, and this was emphasized by Peter, a people who would prophesy. Not in the sense of being able to predict the future so much, as a people who would receive God's truth, proclaim that truth, and apply it to the world in which they were living. This is a day, said the Apostle Peter, when the Spirit is equipping God's people for witness. The Spirit is enabling God's people to tell the truth concerning Him and concerning His ways amongst His people. And that, friends, explains why we are here today. If the Spirit had not come to these people at that time and in that way and with that agenda, then we would not be gathered here today, 2,000 years after the event. Down through the ages, God has been equipping His people to share the gospel, to tell the story of Jesus, to make known the things that they believe are true. And surely that shows the way forward for us as we are gathered here this morning. If we have concerns about the survival of the church, if we have concerns about the diminishing numbers gathering for worship on the Lord's Day, if we have concerns about how the gospel is rejected by so many people, surely we must place ourselves in that tradition of a people who are open to the Spirit and a people who are willing to be thrust out and to share the things that we know to be true. It has been said that sometimes when a people touch their past, then the future becomes clearer to them. And that is certainly the case when we're thinking of the future of the church. Just consider these ancient people who gathered in the name of Christ on that day of Pentecost. Consider that people and consider what they became. They became a people whose heads were full of God. They became a people who received messages from God. They became a people who had visions and who dreamed dreams of what could be achieved under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, and a people who felt within themselves the pressure to go out into the world and to share the things that had been revealed to them. I was emphasizing last week that the day of Pentecost in many ways was a one-off. It was one of the mighty events of our God, which He established down through the generations. But remember, I also said that the reality of Pentecost is with us every single day of our lives. I actually came across a poem during the week there, just a few days ago, by a man named Stuart Henderson, who I'd never heard before, but the title of the poem is Pentecost is Every Day. Pentecost is every day. And in the poem, there is a picture of a God who is always sharing, who's always giving, who's always speaking. But what he wants is a people who are open, a people who will receive from him. And that is the challenge that is facing us today. It's a challenge that I come up against every time somebody tells me that Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world today. So why not here? God is giving. God is sharing. God is speaking. Am I open? Truly open to God? Am I willing to go with His surge? The Apostle Peter explains what is happening. He also makes it quite clear who has made this possible. Who has made this astonishing event possible. Now, if Peter had come out and said to these people, it's God who's done this. Well, folk would understand that. And it wouldn't be terribly controversial. Because most people in Jerusalem knew who God was. And they'd heard the stories about His power and all that kind of thing. But Peter brings the focus down from God in a sense. And he makes it quite clear to them that all of this that they are seeing, all of this that they are hearing, all of this has been made possible because of Jesus. It is Jesus who has enabled the Spirit of God to come down amongst His people. Basically what He's doing in this sermon, in this preaching rather, I don't suppose you could call it a sermon, but what He's doing in this preaching is He's telling the story of Jesus. He's speaking about the miracles that established Jesus as the Son of God. He's speaking about His death upon the cross. He's speaking about His resurrection. And He's speaking also about His ascension into heaven. All of this, says Peter, was foretold by the prophet Joel. All of it was foretold in the ancient scriptures, which you people claim to know so well. And now it is this same Jesus, who is everywhere in the scriptures, it's this same Jesus who has the privilege of pouring out the Spirit on those people who are gathered in His name. That's what it says in verse 33 of our reading. He has been exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. It's a lovely picture, that. You know, of God the Father giving Jesus the privilege. After all He had been through, after all that He had achieved for humankind, He gives Jesus the privilege of pouring out the Spirit on His church. All of this is happening, said Peter, because of Jesus. He is Lord and He is Christ. And that's just confirmation of what Jesus Himself said about Himself. Do you remember that moment in the Gospel according to John, where He says, I am the gate. Everyone who comes in through Me will be saved. It's because of Jesus that we are able to stand before God as His brothers and sisters. Now, people might think in this day and age that is uncomfortably narrow for any religion to make those exclusive claims. Friends, it has always been uncomfortably narrow. But that has always been at the heart of Jesus' own proclamation. It was at the heart of the proclamation of these ancient Christians. And it was on that preaching of Jesus as the only Son of God that the church was established and the church began to grow. But Peter makes it quite clear that though there might be a narrowness in the proclamation, think about what is opened up for you when you pass through that gate. It's like C.S. Lewis's wardrobe. This narrow space, but you go through it and there's this new world. And Peter says, think of what Jesus does for you. The forgiveness, the renewal, the hope of eternal life. You're in a new world where the blessings are just not countable or fathomable. You know, there's a book written by Tom Wright, which some folk in the church are going to be looking at later on. Hopefully it's called Simply Jesus. Simply Jesus. And the tagline for this book is who He was, what He does, and why it matters. Who He was, what He did rather, and why it matters. And friends, we need to gather the confidence to be able to go into the world and proclaim that message by whatever means. To tell people who He was. To tell people what He did. And to tell people why it matters to them. It was preaching like that that enabled the church to grow in these early days. And I dare say it's preaching like that which is enabling the church to grow in other parts of the world. Even where these people are being told not to preach, they can't hold back what they know to be true. And the church is growing. It was once said by a scholar of these ancient people that it was of the Christ they spoke, of the Christ they sang, and for the Christ they lived. It was all about Jesus. You know, and you've heard me saying this before, but it was an insight that I got one day when I was speaking to someone who was very ill and who wanted me to share my faith. And it came to me, just one of those insights, but it was so true. I said to them, look, God doesn't make any sense to me apart from Jesus. I can't talk about a vague entity. I can't talk about love at the center of the universe. I can't talk about a first cause or anything like that, but show me a person. Show me a personality. And show me love in that personality for me. And I will respond to that. It makes no sense to me otherwise, folks. This vague belief in God, in inverted commas. I once heard a colleague say, the word God is meaningless nowadays. Because it means so many different things to so many different people. We have to be clear about our God. He is revealed in Jesus. He is Lord, says Peter. He is Christ. Peter explained what is happening. Peter explained who made this possible. And then Peter explained how the people should respond. Well, when Peter's finished. We have a picture of a congregation of people, a gathering of people who are completely overwhelmed at what the apostle has said. And it's not surprising. I mean, Peter says to them, this Jesus is Lord and Christ, and you crucified him. Some of you are baying for his blood. Others of you were quite happy to see him hanging from a cross, even though you might not in your heart have had a direct responsibility for it. But Peter brings these people in Jerusalem right up against the reality of their actions. This is what you've done. And as a response to this, we're told that the people were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart, and they said, well, what can we do about this? Is there any way back if this is true? Well, their responsibility for the death of Jesus is unique, of course. There's no argument about that. But friends, we cannot distance ourselves from our responsibility for the death of Jesus. There's nowhere in the scriptures which leads me to believe that he only died because of the sins of one group of people. There's nowhere in the scriptures that is able to convince me that he only died for one generation of people. We're told that he died for the sins of the world. The hymn writer is spot on when he says, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. And we all need to be brought up against the reality of that, friends. That we're all inclined to this sin which separates us from the love of God. But the price has been paid for all of that to be removed so that we can walk in the light of God throughout our lives and into eternity. The reality of the sin that separates and the cost to remove that sin from our lives. There was an earthquake in the souls of these people who were listening to Peter that day. And he answered their question when they said, brothers, what shall we do? They get the answer all right. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's the promise. And it's so simple that people stumble at it. Even these people whom Jesus is saying had whom Peter is saying had a direct responsibility for the death of Jesus, it's possible for them to repent, to turn away from everything in their lives which would separate them from God, and to receive forgiveness and to walk in the power of God's Holy Spirit. It is unbelievable. It is hard to take. But that's why we call it the gospel. No condemnation now I dread, said Wesley. Jesus and all in him, his forgiveness, his renewal, his promises, all in him is mine. It's all mine. You see, what's happening here, folks, is that in the lives of these people gathered around Peter, God is no longer just a subject for discussion. This is what they loved to do in the ancient Jewish tradition. They love to discuss God. And God is not just the object of ritual. We're not talking about a God that we can get to by doing all the right things. And we're not talking about the God who is the God of one particular nation and was sometimes in danger of becoming a tribal God to these people. This time it's personal. It's coming down to each individual who are there listening to the apostle on that day. To those people who are saying, what can we do? And Peter is saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't say to them, now you folk, you've got a lot to prove. So start now, try hard. Sweat your guts out trying to be good. Peter just asks them to believe and to put their trust in Jesus. There was a great theologian in Scotland in the 19th century called William Cunningham. And his lectures to first year theology students at New College have been preserved. And it's amazing to read the very first lecture where he commends his students for all the study that they've done elsewhere in the university, and he commends them that they've been moved to take on the study of theology, but he reminds them that what is of supreme importance, if they're going to be in any way useful in the ministry, is to remember where they stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it is eternal life to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. No matter how clever you are, Cunningham was saying, you have to be in that place where you can say, Jesus and all in him is mine. Peter believed in Jesus. Peter proclaimed Jesus, and 3,000 people were converted on that day. The poet said, Pentecost is every day. Let's go forward with that vision, friends. Let's look for great things to happen. As we embrace our Lord, and as we share our Lord, and maybe we'll see Pentecost in our time. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would enable us to draw closer to our Lord, to experience His Spirit, and the urgency that you placed at the very heart of your people in these ancient days to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. Increase our love for him as he has loved us. For his sake we ask it. Amen.